Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Chronicles 17. 1 Chronicles 17. Before we started today, I commented to Mike that this is a bit of role reversal. On Friday, right here, I was introducing him to speak. He spoke at our induction ceremony for our American Christian Honor Society here at Latham Christian Academy. And we should probably congratulate one of our members, Michaela Mean, who was inducted into that. And so as you see her around, be sure to congratulate her on that achievement. But that was here at our academy just a couple of days ago. Now, I do want to perhaps give a note ahead of time. This is not particularly a Palm Sunday message. This was actually in the works for last Sunday as things were trending with Pastor's mother. He came to me last Wednesday or Thursday, a week ago, and asked if I would be prepared to speak last Sunday. So as I prayed about how God would lead me, he started to lead me in this direction. So I started working on this. Well, then it turned out, if you have not heard Pastor's story about how he spent last Saturday, 8 days ago, you'll have to ask him about that. It is a pretty remarkable story of canceled flights, renting a car, traveling back, and getting to explain what a Baptist pastor believes in a car ride all the way from Washington, D.C., I believe, back to Albany. So an interesting set of events he had last week. But of course, he was able to be with us last Sunday. But as I prepare this, certainly I realize I'm standing in very large shoes taking the place of Pastor Walter, and I appreciate his ministry here greatly. But I'd like us to look, just for a moment, not as much as a text, but as kind of a starting point for some things we can learn from God's Word today, starting in 1 Chronicles 17. Look at verse 7. This is God talking to one of my favorite prophets, a prophet named Nathan. There you go. You wonder why. I love the prophet Nathan. There's not a lot about him in Scripture, but what we see him consistently standing for what's right. And one of the reasons why my wife and I chose that name for our son. He is not named after a family member. He's named after this Nathan right here. We appreciate him. But look, starting at verse 7, the Lord is speaking to Nathan and says, "Now therefore, thus shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked, and have cut off all thine enemies from before thee, and have made thee a name like the name of the great men that are in the earth. And I will also ordain a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and shall be moved no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more, as at the beginning. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, moreover, I will subdue all thine enemies. Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee an house. And it shall come to pass when thy days be expired that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me an house. And I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him that was before thee. But I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore." According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. And David the king came and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is mine house that thou hast brought me hitherto?" David continues speaking to the end of the chapter, but I think the key words there in verse 16, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is mine house that thou hast brought me hitherto?" Let's pray together. Our Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the lessons that are in it. Lord, thank you for the picture that it shows us of ourselves. Thank you for the picture it shows us of you. And Lord, I pray today that as we look into your word and see some lessons on this topic, who am I, that Lord, we would not be looking at our own opinion, our own approach, but truly seeing the lessons that your word has for us. Lord, we ask your blessing to be on your word and on its message now in Jesus' name. Amen. This question, who am I, of course, this is a common question that we like to ask and talk about. And, you know, you think, how would you respond? Someone comes up to ask, who are you? Well, of course, we usually give our name. But then how do we continue that answer? Well, for a college student, they want to give their year and their major, right? I'm a junior majoring in secondary English education. I had to get that part in, I guess. Perhaps if it's at work, You'd introduce yourself with your title. You know, you are the director of marketing, or you are the executive vice president. You want to make sure you get that in. You know, maybe if it's at a playground, you want to say, well, I'm dad. You know, sometimes men at a playground, you know, these days you got to be careful. I'm his dad right there. That's me. I'm not just some weird person hangs out at a playground. But there's all of these things, how we introduce ourselves when someone says, who are you? I've always enjoyed the personality quizzes, those kind of things, you know, how you eat an Oreo and what it tells about you. You ever seen those? You know, people eat Oreos all different ways. Some of you, the ones that screw one side off and lick the cream. Okay, that says something about your personality. I don't know what, I just eat the thing. So I like them, especially these lemon Oreos now that are out, really good. What does it say about you? You know, when I was teaching, one of the things I would do with my 10th graders at the start of every year, usually the first day of school in my 10th grade English class, I would do this little left brain, right brain test. Are you left hemisphere oriented or right hemisphere oriented? You know, are you the organized, you like to have an outline kind of person? Or are you like the creative, I'll draw a picture kind of person? And it's always fun to do that. By the way, those of you who know me would not be surprised. The first time I took that test, on a scale of 0 to 20, I came out with a 2, extreme left hemisphere dominant. I really like things to be organized and in their place and all of that. I guess you know how that works out with me. You know, David, looking at this, his question that he turned and must have spoken somewhat probably in Nathan's hearing, but really to the Lord, saying, who am I to receive these blessings? Who am I? Well, that's our topic for today, or actually it's my identity in Christ. What is our identity in Christ? I'd like to look at who God sees when he looks at us. Is what we see when we look in the mirror going to be different? Well, of course it will be. But let's try to morph our vision a little into that. Because a messed up perspective and how we see ourselves will have a great effect on our lives. So we're going to spend just a few minutes today, and I pray we can develop a little more accurate of a picture of ourselves as we do this. I'd like to start out first by looking, though, just briefly at who am I not? Because sometimes it's easy to get a picture of thinking we are something that we aren't. Because we must first realize that without the revelation of Scripture and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we cannot know even our own hearts. Jeremiah 17:9, a verse probably many of you have memorized, tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, this is an important principle that we have to remind ourselves regularly, especially maybe when we begin to think we're doing pretty well spiritually. To take the time, who can know it? You know, I know I can speak for any other teachers in the room when sometimes we chuckle. We probably should take offense at this, but if you've been teaching any length of time, you can't. When a parent comes to you and says, I know my child, and he would never do that. You know, after we have just as a teacher been on the phone or sent an email or a letter home and explained what the child did, and that's that first response. No, Mr. Fry, my child would never do that. I know my child. Okay, what did you think? I just made up this story because this phone call is so much fun to make? I mean, really. But at the same time, you think about it, saying I know my own child, I don't even know my own spiritual condition. Aside from what God's word tells me, I can't even know myself. So I think that has to be a root foundation as we begin this this examination today, looking at ourselves. You know, I think we also, though, have to avoid what sometimes we jokingly call worm theology, this idea where we say, I'm worthless, I'm no good, I can't do anything right, I'll never amount to anything. You ever think when you hear somebody say those kind of words, what was the first word of each of those expressions? I. They all focus on what I am, what I can do, or my limitations. You see, although it may be counterintuitive at first, each of those statements really reveals a prideful heart, a focus on self. You know, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, I love this verse greatly, deals with this topic, also comes from Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29:11, we read, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." thoughts of peace and not of evil. You see, those who see their value and constantly are talking about themselves as a worm of some kind, they forget passages perhaps like Psalm 139, starting at verse 13, where David writes, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." And look at how this passage ends. "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them." Of course, we can't take that too far either and begin to have a boastful spirit when looking at ourselves. You know, 1 Corinthians 4:7 has an interesting message on this as we consider yet another verse here. Paul writes, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" You know, as we begin to see things we're good at, and I love working with teenagers because that's a fun thing with teenagers, starting to see, you know, God really has given me a talent in this area. Perhaps it's something like the music we just heard. Perhaps it's some other area of talent that God's given them. It's nice for them to start to see that and develop it. But if they begin to think about it as something, some work they have done, they miss the boat spiritually. You see, it is God that gives us each of these gifts to use. Any talent, any ability, any gift comes from the Lord. We will be strongest, you see, when we are simply those empty vessels that we allow God to fill and use with the way he gives us. You see, I believe in Scripture, and this is kind of a foundational principle, and I think most of us would agree with this, that our doing should flow out of our being. The better we grasp our identity in Christ, the more our actions will reflect our Christ-like character. So let's transition and look at a few things now. What are we? Who are we? Now, I do need to give a disclaimer here at the start, though. I'm going to be looking at those who have accepted Christ as Savior. Most of the rest of what I'm going to talk about simply is not true for anyone in this room who has not accepted Christ as Savior. Because this message, these things that we talk about are wonderful things that God has done. And because of his work, we can claim each of these things. As we said, it's something given to us. Nothing we've earned, nothing we've done. We're going to be looking at several general areas, basically from John and Romans. If you want to try to follow along with me, that's fine, but I'm going to read each of these verses to you with some concepts that I think build on one another about who am I. First comes from John 1. If you want to turn there, that's fine. If you just want to listen, I'm going to assume many of you have memorized this verse in John 1. We see, first of all, I am a child of God. I am a child of God. You see, John 1:12 tells us, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." As many as received him, to them that believe on his name, we are called the sons of God. You know, what does it matter who your father is? Well, on an earthly sense, that's not a question we even think much about, is it? I mean, I'm going to guess that many of you in your time growing up, maybe it was for a school trip, maybe it was something you really wanted to do, you went to your dad to ask for money for that trip. I know that's true working with teenagers. You know, we have some big trip that we want to go on. Now, maybe it works better. Again, in my house, if I went to mom, it was nothing. Okay, my mom, even today, if we go to McDonald's, we split the tab. That's just the way my mom is. Dad, on the other hand, he's the one to ask. I learned that early on. If I want somebody to cover something for me, could help with something. And some of you have heard Pastor Walter beginning to talk about the possibility of an Israel trip coming up next spring or winter. I think I might be calling Dad again, asking for some help on this one. But I'm excited about that possibility, perhaps, of going to the Holy Land. Wouldn't that be a wonderful trip to be able to see? But you know, do you go to somebody else's dad to ask that? I went to my dad. I didn't go to somebody else's dad and ask him for money for this school trip we were going on. We have a special relationship with our fathers. And you know what's really amazing? As we approach our God in prayer, We are asking our Heavenly Father. He is the one who has chosen to adopt us and give us his blessings. He's the one we're going to. What an amazing blessing it is that we are called the sons of God. So first of all, we see we are a child of God. We skip ahead, and by the way, if I were to do a full list of all Scripture says who I am, we would do a series on this that would last for months. So that's why I just chose a few passages for us to look at this morning. John chapter 15, though, if you're following along in John chapter 15 has our second and our third points as well actually come from this. But we see, secondly, that as a branch of the true vine, I am a conduit of Christ's life. I am a conduit of Christ's life. John 15, 1, we read, I am the true vine, Christ says, and my Father is the husbandman. Skip down to verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. You know, when we begin to see nothing but struggles all around us, we should remember this element of our new character. Whose life are we designed to serve as a conduit of? What should we see when we look in the mirror? Again, as we accurately observe, we begin to see what God does. When we begin to see good things happening in our lives, we learn to turn that praise around and turn it to our God. He is the one who's providing the fruit. All of the life in us, it doesn't come from us, not from our abilities, but from him and his strength. You see, our life will be shared with others. When we have this realization, the fruit that we bear truly will become obvious in our lives. And one of the things I love about the fruit of the Spirit, as you look at that list, and again, that's a whole different study, but we look at that list and how the fruit of the Spirit benefits others around us. It really is an amazing principle. It brings glory to God, but it benefits others. We could be a conduit of Christ's life. We will bring much fruit through Christ. And that kind of leads, though, if you go down through John 15 to a third thing, we see, I am a friend of Jesus in verse 15. John 15, 15. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, but I have called you friends. We just stop and think about that for a minute. The awesome blessing it is to be called friends and the one who is doing the calling, us as friends. You know, many of us have probably memorized, certainly we've heard Proverbs 18, 24, where we read, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And then this last part of the verse, and there is a friend that's closer than a brother. Now, I don't know what Solomon had in mind as he penned those words, but you know, I think today, we understand perhaps how the Holy Spirit was leading Solomon to write. After we can read in John 15 that I call you friends, we have that friend that sticks closer than a brother. We can see that in our lives. That is just an amazing thing. You know, as I work with teenagers, one of my prayers for teenagers is that they can begin to enjoy a special relationship with their parents during those years that is beyond the child relationship of holding someone's hand, walking across the street, smacking the hand when they reach for something they shouldn't, relationships like that, and start to develop a special friendship with their parents. I trust today that's a relationship that those of you who are blessed to still have your parents living, that you can say you have with them, a friendship. I love just calling and talking to my parents, spending time with them. I had a very brief opportunity to see them on Monday this week as my dad was down here for a doctor's appointment down in, somewhere south of Albany, but this general area down there. And stopped by and just able to have lunch together. And by the way, he paid. It wasn't mom, so it was good. Had lunch together on Monday. Just a nice treat to be able to do and spend some time with him. I love my parents dearly, and I've enjoyed that a little bit. But you know, you think about what this is saying about God being our friend. And if you've heard me speak before, these words, I say them often because it just leaves me in awe. That the God who spoke the universe into existence calls me his friend. That is an awesome, wonderful thing. He is our Father. He is our friend. You know, you think about the time that you might spend with a special friend on earth, and you know there's a whole lesson in this. Both in quality and substance, you like quantity and substance. You like spending time with your friends. We enjoy that. And I don't know, with all of these new technologies that have been developed over the last 15 or 20 years and new ways we can spend time with friends, sometimes it may become even overload perhaps at times now between FaceTime and all of the different ways to send text messages, just immediate contact at all moments. But you know, perhaps we're even developing a better picture through all of this of the kind of friendship that we can have with our Savior. I love the story of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. What a wonderful story. Now, their eyes were supernaturally hidden so that they could not recognize the one they were walking with. But you know this passage, right? How they met the risen Lord and talked to them about all that had happened over the last few days, about how the one they thought was the Messiah had been killed, and then recognizing, saying, it's been 3 days and we don't know what's going to happen next. And then recognizing later that this was Christ as he was snatched away from them there. But you think about that special communion that they were able to have as they walked to Emmaus. You see, I believe our God desires to spend time with us. He wants to be with us the way we spend time with our closest friend, but even more intimately. But you know the amazing part about all this? If I can give you one more, if I can use that word awesome again, we are worth God's time. We are worth God's time. What an amazing thought. You know, I couldn't get on some list to get in to see our president or our governor. I'd probably have a hard enough time getting in to see our assemblyman to be on that list. But to get to spend time with the Creator, we are worth his time. What an amazing thing that I am a friend of Jesus. I'd like us to turn next for our next lesson, though, to Romans. And we'll look at a couple of things in Romans here next. Starting, though, in Romans 3. You see, because of Christ, I have been justified and redeemed. I am justified and redeemed. And we see this, we've all memorized Romans 3:23. I would say almost for a fact that almost every one of us in here could quote that verse. In fact, we had it a little bit in our lesson in Sunday school. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, look at verse 24, the next verse. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We are justified and we are redeemed, we read here. These terms might seem kind of unfamiliar and seem like complex theological terms. I think we understand the concepts behind them are really relatively simple. Probably many of you have taught children. You may have used the little mnemonic device, perhaps we would call it, for justification as being made just as if I had never sinned. That's an interesting way to remember it, I think. You see, when God the Father looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. He sees the righteousness of his Son. You know, perhaps you start to question, does God really love me? Maybe something wrong you've done, or someone's criticized you for something you've done. We can remember that God sees us differently. He's not looking at that. He is seeing his Son, not the mistakes, not the sins, not the poor moral choices we make. We are justified, but we are also redeemed. And I think the best illustration of this, and perhaps you've heard it before, but if you could imagine that perhaps your home were robbed one day and something that is very precious to you was stolen, maybe an heirloom or something very old that you have were stolen. Maybe a week or two later, you happen to be, I don't know, walking through a mall, and in a pawn store, you see that special possession. What would you do? Now, I think most of us would call the police, but what are we going to do even before we call the police? We are going to go and get that special possession back, even if it means paying every bit that we could pay to get it back. We're not going to take any chances that while we wait, somebody else is going to buy it, the shopkeeper's going to hide it, it's going to get broken, the pawn shop might burn down. We're not going to take any chances of that, waiting for the police to come and deal with this. We'll say, you know what, we'll sort out the details later. I'm buying it. How much? It's a special possession to us. I hope that, just that short illustration can help us imagine what God has done for us. After all, he owns us by right of creation. He made us. We are so special to him, however, that he decided to buy us back and regain ownership through the life of his only son. What an amazing blessing. Being justified and redeemed once again point back to how special we are in Christ. But I think we see next, going on to Romans 6, because my old self was crucified with Christ, I am no longer a slave to sin. I am no longer a slave to sin. Romans 6:6, Paul writes, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That henceforth we should not serve sin. When Jesus Christ was crucified, he took our old man with him to that cross. While we will certainly continue to struggle with the sin habits of our flesh as long as we live on this fallen earth, we are no longer bound to sin. I'm going to assume that many of you are like me. It's so easy to become discouraged. We struggle with that same sin again and again. You know, again, we come back to this as we look in the mirror. Consider, you don't have to continue in that sin. Because of Jesus Christ, we will indeed have victory over all sin one day, but today we can enjoy freedom from that bondage. It's nothing to wait for the future. It's nothing to say someday in heaven. God has given us that victory today. And that wonderful hymn, We're Marching to Zion, I encourage you to look at that hymn, one of my favorite songs, because do you know when that song was originally written, that wasn't the title? It was only titled by an editor years later. The original title of that hymn was Heavenly Joy on Earth. That song is not about, you know, joy and victory in the future by and by. It's about joy and victory today. Many of our hymnals, and I think our hymnal here actually puts that in a section about heaven. That's not where that hymn belongs. That is a wonderful hymn of victory today. And I encourage you next time we sing it or next time you read through that hymn that you perhaps reconsider the words to it with that message in mind. We are no longer a slave to sin. We don't have to go through life moping around waiting for the next bad thing to happen. No, God has given us victory today. Henceforth, we should not serve sin. So we've seen several things so far. I am a child of God. I am a conduit of Christ's life. I am a friend of Jesus. I am justified. I am redeemed. I am no longer a slave to sin. Go to Romans 8 if you're following along as I go through these passages, or just listen to a verse that many of you have memorized. We see next that I will not be condemned by God. A related point to this, another one that gives us great victory, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I don't know if you ever feel like, and again, I deal with teenagers, and this is a comment we hear sometimes from the teenagers, sometimes from their parents, but do you ever feel you're being picked on unjustly in some way? This is not just something that happens to 13, 14-year-olds, is it? This is a feeling many of us have, although we might use different words for it at work, in our community, perhaps even in our families, that there's people who find every reason under the sun to criticize you. You do it right and they criticize you. You do it fast and they criticize you. There just seems to be nothing you can do right. You know, I just thought as I was thinking about this, we had, some of you know we have some new dispensers and things around. We changed the company that's providing those. And the installers that came in was a group of two. And I learned quickly on that the one man was like the owner of this little contracting company that goes and installs these things at different places. And the other guy was a new hire, had just been brought in. So I had either end of the spectrum here. And some of you who are here, remember this. That one guy was just berating the new guy, ripping him apart, could not go fast enough, couldn't do it right, no matter what he did. And I remember telling Mrs. Kettlewell, I would never want to work for that man. Oh my goodness. Now, the other guy did some things perhaps a little strange, but my goodness, he was all over him. And I felt my heart went out to this man. I mean, this is his first week at this job, and he's just being totally taken apart by the man who's the boss, the owner of his company. Maybe you've been in that situation before, though, where that's what you feel like. Everybody is out to get me. But you know, it is amazing to me that the one who would have the most reason to condemn us will not, because of the work of Jesus Christ. Because we are in Christ, God sees only him when he looks at us. Because, you know, all of us rightly deserve criticism from time to time. I mean, we can all admit that, right? There's every now and then we deserve some criticism. You know, perhaps we blew it at work. Perhaps we did something that hurt a friend. Any of you see recently the video of the delegate to Congress from Washington, D.C. trying to park a car? I guess that's gone viral. Delegate Eleanor Holm Norton, trying to park a car in D.C. She lived in D.C. her whole life and can't park. Come on, it kind of comes with the territory of living in D.C. She hit the car beside her repeatedly in the process. If you haven't seen this video, okay, it's just amazing. You know, so we deserve criticism from time to time, right? We mess up. I guess that's my point here. You know, whatever happens, we mess up. But you know, it should bring us great comfort that we will never be condemned for our actions, whether deserved or undeserved, by our God. There is no condemnation. What great victory we have. I will not be condemned by God. And then the next verse for our next point tells us, I have been set free from the law of sin and death. I have been set free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Perhaps you've heard the expression that only two things are certain in life, death and taxes. Well, there's certainly some truth to that maxim, I think. But you know, as Christians, we could be free from one of those. You still better pay your taxes. But we could be free from one of those. See, what law is Paul speaking of in this verse? It is this law of sin that has two powers over us. It's guilt and it's holding power. But you see, we are free from both of those, even if we don't always feel that way. We are free from them as Christians. Instead, as we look at Romans 8:2, we see we are under the power of the Holy Spirit. We are free, but we are under the power of the Holy Spirit. This law is actually one of freedom. We are free to live eternally because the work of the Spirit has been accomplished in our salvation. You see, as you look in the mirror, you can see a man or woman standing in freedom. We are standing in freedom, ready for that. Continuing on in Romans 8, I want you to see next, I am a fellow heir with Jesus Christ. I am a fellow heir with Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. See, becoming a child of God automatically makes us heirs with his son, Jesus Christ. I don't know if any of you are keeping a good secret, but I don't know of any of you who are secretly related to Bill Gates or another ultra-rich individual. If you have a great uncle like that, that's really amazing. But imagine for a minute that perhaps you did have a billionaire as an uncle. Could happen, I guess. But he has promised to include you in his will. You know, you've seen him one time at a family get-together. He said, yeah, I'm going to put you in my will. You played volleyball well out here. Whatever the reason at that family get-together and you're included, you're going to live a life of excitement, even if he doesn't tell you how much, right? You're going to live a life of excitement because, after all, even a small part of $1 billion is a lot of money. I mean, he may give me 0.1%. Hey, I'm set. I'll never have to work again. We would live that life of excitement looking forward to that. You know, you see the picture here. Our Heavenly Father has infinite wealth, and he has promised us that we are heirs of his, joint heirs with his son. I don't claim to be a math expert. In fact, just the opposite. I'm not very good at math. But I understand enough of this. If God has infinite wealth, even the tiniest percentage of infinite is still infinite. Am I right on that, math people in the room? Even a small part of infinite is still infinite. What a life of excitement we can live. Looking forward to that day. You know, it's so easy for us to look around us and see that neighbor in that beautiful house, that addition he's putting on his house, the new car someone at church pulls up in the driveway or parking lot comes in. It's easy for us to get excited. You know, as a church, it's easy for us to look at another church and think, oh, that other church, boy, you know, they have all of this technology. They have all this stuff around the building. Oh, if only we could have that. But you know this, instead of focusing on any of those, we focus on the great wealth that we have been given as sons and daughters of God. What an amazing life that we should live, looking forward to that because I am a fellow heir with Jesus Christ. Then lastly, I'd like to look ahead at Romans 15, if you want to skip ahead there for our last point of this morning. We saw that I am a fellow heir with Jesus Christ, but this last one ought to give us just incredible comfort. I have been accepted by Christ. I have been accepted by Christ. Romans 15:7 tells us, wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Christ received us. Many translations use the word accept, or the King James uses receive. Really, both words carry the same idea. And you know, another thing, I say this from working with young people, but I think it's true of many of us as well. Many young people feel rejected by their peers. They feel ostracized in some way, and perhaps even by their parents or other loved ones. You know, I would hesitate, and I won't, but to ask for a show of hands in this room as to how many of you have ever felt rejected by someone you love, someone you trusted. Remember, even King David felt that way. It's the one close to him. Those are the ones that hurt. But you know, there is a verse of a well-known song that says, though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. I have decided to follow Jesus. You see, we can follow our Savior because we have been accepted by the only one that matters. We have been accepted by him. It is certainly painful, and we never want to minimize that pain of a friend or a loved one pushing us away, but we can run to our Savior who will accept us regardless of anything else, and we should be so ready to run to him. You know, when you look in the mirror, you can see a person whom God has received, whom God has accepted. You know, as we look at our identity in Christ, and I've been just through a few things, let me just recap briefly, because I think as a list, it gives us such a great picture. We see I am a child of God. I am a conduit of his life. I am a friend of Jesus. I am justified. I am redeemed. I am no longer a slave to sin. I am not condemned by God. I have been set free of the law of sin and death. I am a fellow heir with Jesus Christ. And I have been accepted by Christ. You know, as we look at these things, there ought to be an incredible unity. As we look around the room, we see people of all different backgrounds, people of different ages, people of different educational backgrounds, people of different heritages, where you come from, your background, people of different financial status today, whatever it is. But you know, these things I've read describe every one of us in this room who've accepted Christ as Savior. And as we gather in a few minutes for this special lunch that we will have together on this fifth Sunday dinner, think about the people sitting around the table from you. These things apply to every one of us. Every one of us who've accepted Christ. This is our description together. We are sons and daughters of God. And this ought to give us that special unity. And again, I encourage you to think through this because this is just a start. We could do page after page after page listing who we are in Christ. Rejoice in that today. Rejoice in that this week. But also, let it affect your life. As you face challenges and other difficulties, run to these things. Run to the Lord. He has adopted us. He has freed us. All of these things are accomplished through him. Let's pray together. Our dear Lord, we thank you and we praise you for the victory that is in you, for the adoption that is in you. Lord, we thank you so much. for the finished work you have done in each of our lives. And we pray, Lord, that that would be very obvious, very evident in each of us. Oh, Lord, make us more like yourself. Lord, use each event in the coming week, events that we have no idea. But, Lord, you know. Use these things, we ask, to conform us more into your image, to make us more like you, to bring more glory to you, and, Lord, to share your wondrous works with those around us. Thank you so much for each of these things, Lord. May we have a life of joy. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.